Good morning. This Thanksgiving holiday weekend, I'm thankful for so many things, and this is absolutely, this is with fear and trembling, I've mentioned something specific because it's not favoritism, it's nothing like that, but I can tell you one of the things amongst many that I'm thankful for this weekend and all the time is our music ministry. And music, because I tell you what, if Crown Him With Many Crowns didn't have you almost, the skies almost opened up as far as I was concerned. It was glorious. Thanks to the choir and to the organists, to you. I could hear you out there. Wonderful way to begin our worship today. Well, today is the culmination of our liturgical year. Christ the King Sunday. Advent peeks at us over the horizon at the end of this week, beginning next Sunday. Today we laud Jesus as the King of Kings, the ruler over all that exists, the Lord of all creation. And interestingly, next week our posture will change slightly. We'll shift our paradigm to one of anticipation of the long-awaited Messiah, a King to deliver us from sin and darkness, which you'll hear in many of the readings that will be forthcoming. So today, the hope of a king and the acclaim of his reign, which we celebrate this Christ the King Day. And central to me in both of these understandings of kingship and Messiah is this question: what kind of king? Who is this king? Now, that might not be your initial or most pressing question. Our faith journeys are varied depending on our history, our context, our experience. I can tell you the character of this king matters much to me, partly because growing up in faith, I could never quite wrap neither my head nor my heart around conflicting pictures of this king, heralding on one hand a king of mercy and forgiveness and compassion and kindness, with an exacting ruler whose patience seems to have worn thin. And I don't know if you ever heard this saying growing up. I would hear it sometimes. An adult in the room would say, "This foolishness is going to stop." Well, I knew that was it, right? The playtime and my rambunctious period was over. This foolishness is going to stop. So these conflicting images, at least for me, of the compassionate God and this exacting king who says, "All right, that's it." Well, I heard Sunday school stories growing up of Christ the Good Shepherd. The compassion that he felt would drive him into the wilds to find lost sheep, of which I'm one. But I also would remember hearing stories of a God who looked very much like a Christianized Zeus, violent, seemingly at odds with any notion of everlasting mercies. I mean, we just heard it in the psalm. "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his faithfulness endures from age to age." Also the notion that in him there is no darkness at all. So let me pause one more time to reiterate that I realize our journeys are different. I'm not interested in hallway debates which seek to convince me to hold in tension these differing aspects of God. I've been doing that my entire life. I've wrestled my entire life with these different images. So I simply say, if what I say today resonates with you deep inside, praise God, let the Holy Spirit do the Holy Spirit's work. And if not, praise God, let's let the Holy Spirit do the work that the Holy Spirit is doing on both of us. From To Kill a Mockingbird: "Sometimes the Bible in the hand of one man is worse than a whiskey bottle in the hand of another. There are just some kind of men who who are so busy worrying about the next world they've never learned to live in this one, and you can look down the street and see the results. I hear some of those echoes in Matthew's gospel today. Well, at first blush, these verses from Matthew, at least for anyone that's had a journey like mine, strikes the fear into the heart who hears them. Because the question, and I'd be amazed if you didn't think this question at some point on hearing this passage, am I a sheep or a goat? Which hand am I going to end up at? Will I be at the right hand? Come on in. You know, there's feasting. There's brisket. Or will I be at the left hand, you know, into outer darkness? Moldy bread. Well, the parable certainly has some important things to say to us. But before we jump to conclusions about the end of time and the culling of humanity into distinctive groups, I want us to just look at a few things first. To begin with, and this is where I really hope the tryptophan is worn off, because I hope you ate your Wheaties. We're going to talk a little Greek for a moment. To begin with, the original Greek, which is translated the very last verse that we read in Matthew today, into eternal punishment, that Greek, haskalosin ionion, is translated in a way that might surprise us. That word kalosin, it carries the connotation of corrective judgment. So think of growing up and your parents correcting you in a wrong, all for your betterment, for your maturity, so that you can live a thriving and good existence. The motivation was always one for restoration, rehabilitation. That's this kalosin, corrective judgment. Whereas the Greek word for retributive judgment or punishment is timoria. Timoria. The Bible never, never, never uses the word timoria to describe God's interaction with people. You ought to have like little fireworks going off on the inside of you. Did I say never? Never does the scripture use the word of retributive punishment as it talks about God's interaction with people. It's always about a correctiveness, being corrected for thriving and rehabilitation. Huge difference. Second meaningful Greek lesson from this phrase is what we translate as eternal or everlasting is better read, and this is a bit ethereal, I understand, but it's better read as the age to come. So, the most careful translation of that last verse should say, the sheep go into the life of the age to come, and the goats are dismissed into the corrective judgment of the age to come. That's a big difference. I hope that verse sounds different to you now. I hope it also helps you think about what I mean when I talk about the character and nature of the King. And how do we wrap our minds around His mercy is everlasting if we see a King who dismisses someone into everlasting, punitive, retributive punishment? Well, those mercies came to an end. So you might be able to reconcile that, but boy, I've had difficulty in my own life with that. So as I've told you before, we come to Scripture with our own bias. We see what we want to see. I'm no different. You will find no end of commentaries who will argue the exact opposite of what I've just said to you. So I don't pretend to stand up here and tell you that you won't find contrasting points of view. Although, for me, the Greek seems pretty clear. Okay. Setting the Greek language aside, There's a couple other things that I would note about this passage to help us understand what Jesus is saying. I am convinced that much of what Jesus says is directly connected with revealing the character of God or the King and what the God is like and what God is like. Actually, I think it's a central mission of what Jesus is all about. He goes to great pains to talk about being the Son of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I only do what I hear the Father saying to me. I am the visible image of the invisible God. All of these things Jesus stresses so that we get an understanding of the character and nature of God and of Jesus as King of Kings. Something else that many of the church fathers saw, and I think we will understand from our own experience. It's pretty obvious that on any given day, in fact, at any given moment, you may be sheep or goat. It's a mental fiction if we fool ourselves into thinking we live exclusively in one camp. If we think, well, I'm just sheep, and in me there is no goat at all. Well, we're going to have confession in a minute. So lucky for you. If we're honest from our experience, everyone's heart has sheep traits. Those times when we walk in step with the kingdom of God, when we exhibit and manifest the fruit of the Spirit, when we are living virtuously. But there are also times when we exhibit the goat in things, the flesh, the vices, the sin which so easily besets us. I know you could think of circumstances in your own life, if we pause to do it, that we experience both sheep and goat. And I think then that this is what the Scripture means when it describes Christ as the Word who, being sharper than a two-edged sword, cuts right to the dividing of our spirit and soul, the sheep and goat in us. We hear a description of the kingdom of God. We heard it in Matthew. What is this description? The description of the kingdom is one where we are caring for those who are the least and marginalized. That's the whole crux of this story, isn't it? When did I see you naked or in prison or hungry? It's what this is all about. How are we looking out for one another? We hear those things and it wakens us. It wakes us up. You see, the parable, I don't believe, was ever meant to function as a someday judgment of two groups of people and two eternal destinies. The judgment is immediate upon its hearing. The judgment is today laying bare our sins of omission and calling for our repentance and a response that is here, that's now in this life. As Albert Camus says, don't wait for the last judgment. It comes every day. And it does as we hear the word of the Spirit. But again, what is that word? It's not one of condemnation or punitive judgment. We just covered that. It's one to call us into the life we were meant to live. Corrective. Rehabilitation. So that we become the people we have been designed and created to be. I don't think the parables were bits of information about the second coming, but rather they were ethical confrontations in time. And no doubt they do contain dire warnings. I think this is meant to get past our defenses and to show us the reality of ourselves. So what do we make of it? On this Christ the King Sunday, this passage of sheep and goats. Well, remember that it is a parable. This is not Jesus' systematic theology on death and judgment and final destiny. It's meant to jar us out of our slumber. It was meant to jar the original hearers out of their slumber and awaken us from routine living that ignores Christ in other people. You see, I believe the King cares for and has compassion for all of his subjects. And we hear that in this passage today. That's a King worthy of honor and glory. It is a King who transcends our earthly penchant for retribution and favoritism. Oh, I agree, and like you, you come sit at my right hand, and we'll live on the gravy train. And for you people that I don't like, I'm going to discard you. Now, this is a king who values all of his subjects. The parable is a call to hear what the kingdom of God is, to live our lives in the here and now, knowing that the Spirit is working in and through us to bring that kingdom to pass, a new way of seeing the world in the presence of Christ within it. Amen.